You may be seated. Our second scripture lesson today comes to us from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, the fourth chapter. This is verses 13 to 16. Hear the word of God. It is given to and for you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us into you and into your presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I love short stories. Lena Williams has authored a short story called Personal Testimony, and it's about a 12-year-old girl adopted by a fiery Southern Baptist preacher in West Texas. She grows up listening to, as you can imagine, very energizing, pulpit-pounding sermons. And each summer, she goes to a Bible camp in Oklahoma. By day, you can imagine what you do at camp. There's archery and volleyball and canoeing and arts and crafts. And by night, all the campers attend a Come to Jesus worship service, a revival meeting. And it's expected at least twice during the summer that every child will come forward and give a dramatic story of Christian conversion and personal testimony. I too went to one of these camps, only it was in southern Pennsylvania. The trouble is that most campers have never had a dramatic conversion, and they can't begin to share personal testimony. So the girl in our story discovers a way to both be helpful and to make a little extra cash. She becomes a ghostwriter for Jesus. And all during the summer, for $5 a piece, she writes a personal testimony for the kids who just can't come up with anything dramatic enough to confess. And it works. The kids at camp give the most dramatic, remarkable testimonies of faith. The camp in all its history has never seen such a witness for Christ. Lena Williams' story plays off the anxiety for many of us that we don't have efficient words to express our faith, that we can't testify to our commitment or attest aloud what we believe, and that we need someone else to do it for us. Please, we say, point me to a book so I'll know what to believe. Help me find a blog or two or three so that I can find the words. What about a YouTube video or a Twitter feed to help me follow? But what we fail to remember is this, that inside each of us is the capacity to bring forth our faith to speech. We believe, and so we speak. For Paul, many in the church in Corinth have forgotten how to speak about God. A church that is once so passionate about the risen Christ now suffers from an inability to share the gospel they love. The church has forgotten how to testify. And why? Because they're too caught up in arguments and squabbles. So Paul finds himself faced with a beloved church who are pros at voicing disputes, but are completely immature and mum about witnessing to their God. Nor does the church in Corinth trust Paul's words, refuses his guidance, and is losing their heart in fear. So once more, with pen to paper or ink to papyrus, he writes a letter and speaks the truth in love. You are not to keep quiet about your love for God. This is not a private matter. And just like the psalmist says, I believed and so I spoke, we say out loud what we believe. And what we believe is this, that the one who raised up our Lord Jesus will certainly raise us up, because everything that Christ has done for us is for our sake, so that we may go and serve. We will have more and more grace and more people to serve and more reason to praise our God. We believe, and so we speak. And we do not lose heart. Paul knows the signs that we've lost our heart, and it's not a pretty sight. We've forgotten how to count the gifts of faith, hope, and purpose. We've lost confidence and groundedness in one another. We can't be bothered with daily prayer or weekly worship. And when we refuse to honor God with our words, self-centeredness reigns and crankiness abounds, and every single one of us gets grouchy. When the church forgets its voice, silent over one thing, getting their knickers in a twist about another, Paul knows, and maybe we do too, that it's just a smokescreen for what's needed most: to open our mouths and remember how to say, Alleluia. We believe and so we speak. We believe and so we sing. We believe and so we pray. We believe and so we act. We believe and so we grieve. We believe and so we cry. We believe and so we stand and pronounce it good and make our promises to this child who cannot yet speak for herself. We believe and so we speak up when witnessing acts of racism and injustice and cruelty. We do the thing that we think we cannot do. And we do not lose heart. Like the campers back in Lena Williams' story, we forget that inside each of us is the ability to bring forth our faith. Every single thing that God has done for us, to bring forth that faith, to speak it aloud, and to use it for good. One preacher puts it like this: our common misunderstanding is thinking that we have to have all our beliefs all neat and organized, you know, all decent and in order, before we can open our mouths. We don't just say the things that we already believe. On the contrary, saying things out loud is a part of how we come to believe. We talk our way toward belief. We talk our way from tentative belief to sure belief, from shy belief to firmer belief. We talk our way toward believing more fully, more clearly, more deeply. And when the Church of Jesus Christ feels battered by the world's tragedy and trauma, and experiences an abundance of grief and fear and anxiety, when we lose heart as heartbreak rains upon the world, Paul, our pastor, knows that the living word can stand us once again on our feet. And the living word is this: to speak of what we believe, to speak on behalf of another until they too can speak, to gather on behalf of others until they have a voice, to invite one another into a new beginning. And I don't know about you, but boy, do I need a new beginning each and every single day of my life. Oh, the healing of a new beginning. Don't you just love it? Don't you need it? A new beginning? Here are some new beginnings. The Tibetan monk who could begin his life once again after 18 years imprisonment in China. Well, he was asked what the biggest threat was during his imprisonment, and he answered, losing compassion for the Chinese. I will begin again. There's Abby McAllister, a local woman who moved into a new neighborhood nearby, and she fasted for Ramadan last year so that she might better understand her Muslim neighbors. There's the Maasai warriors who 20 years ago gave 14 head of cattle their most precious possession to the people of the United States so that we might find a new beginning and a new healing after 9/11. And there's a congregation on Nassau Street that stands and affirms the glory of God and makes promises to a baby who becomes the newest member by God's grace of Christ Church. Oh, to embrace the new, that our lives may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God, to be as determined as Paul to set his beloved church of Corinth on a fresh path. And why? So that the church might speak aloud what it believes, for we are what? We are ambassadors for Christ. And loving us so deeply and taking our old, frayed, tattered, threadbare hearts and stitching and darning and suturing them together, God puts testimony on our tongues. It's such freedom. It's such mercy. It's such goodness. It's such tenderness. You see, everything old and silent, it has passed away. And behold, everything has become new. Thanks be to the God of mercy and of voice. Amen.